On this third Sunday of Easter, we continue to dwell on a particular day. We have heard stories thus far that all happened, it has been revealed to us, on the same day, Easter Sunday, Easter Sunday midday, Easter Sunday evening. Before reading this morning's gospel selection, I want to sort of set the scene and talk to you about how Luke is telling the story. Each gospel writer tells it in a slightly different way, and there are many similarities, but there are also differences because each hears in a different way the good news. In Luke's rendition, like in the others, there are a few who go to the tomb to prepare for the worst, the inevitability of death, a preparation that could not happen beforehand because Sabbath approached. A group of women went and were startled out of their clothes, I guess, if you will, and wonder, what does it mean? And they went back to tell the others that the tomb was empty. Jesus was not there. Something different had happened. And according to Luke, those other disciples heard but considered the talk of women to be just that, idle talk, which should make us laugh. I mean, even if we get angry that there are persons within our midst who we may not pay attention to, considering their talk just that. It was true back then, true today. We do today, I hope, pay more attention to what women say. But there are those that we may not pay attention to and hear God speaking through. Who are these? And then in Luke's particular telling, there are two disciples who on this Easter day head away from resurrection. They are headed away from Jerusalem. They are on a road. The Bible has many particular roads it talks about, does it not? I mean, we think of, when it comes to the New Testament, the road to Damascus that the Apostle Paul was on. And on this road, Paul was blinded by the light and had his, well, we call it a Damascus road experience of turning around and facing in God's direction. There's another road, wasn't it? The road to Jericho in one of Jesus' stories, which a man was headed on before he was set upon by robbers and thieves and left for dead. And how along the way, as he lay there suffering, certain people passed by, but one did not. That one stopped and cared for him in Jesus' story. A Samaritan. And we in fact call this person and have called doers of good deeds ever since good Samaritans. On the road to Jericho. Well, this is the road to Emmaus. And we have two disciples. They are not among the 12, which should be telling us something. They were not among the 12. And they were walking away from resurrection, filled with all sorts of strange thoughts, talking about how this dream of God, which had been revealed to them in Jesus, seemed to be at an end. They did not know what to make of it when Jesus died. It was like, did the dream die also? And yet, there was news that something different was going on, and they didn't know what to make of it all. They were talking about this along the road when a stranger happened to start walking with them on this road to Emmaus. And the stranger listened to them, paid attention to the story that they were telling, even if that story was not making much sense to them. And finally, as they were reaching the end of as far as they could walk for that day, they went to stay for the evening to get some sustenance, and they persuaded the stranger to stay with them. And the stranger started talking to them and making sense of it all. How, in God's dream, there needed to be suffering. There needed to be an ending, that there might be a new beginning. And as they listened, the pieces together started to, the pieces that were once separate started to come together like a quilt and be sewn together into a whole. And as the stranger spoke, it was like quilting happening. And then, and this is an important part, something we need to remember, as they were kind of eating up his words, the stranger took a loaf of bread and broke it and shared it, and they ate, and in the breaking and in the eating, they realized that this stranger was Jesus. And then he disappeared. And they went back to Jerusalem filled with all sorts of statements and questions, and came to the disciples who were there in the upper room, and the disciples themselves were filled with all sorts of wonders and glories, and saying that Jesus, yes, he's risen, Simon has seen him. And it's a funny thing about how in this gospel we've got this one verse that says that Simon saw Jesus, but we don't have in this chapter any telling of how that happened or when that happened. It's referred to later in Paul's letters, but it really doesn't say when this happened that he encountered that Cephas or Simon or Peter encountered Jesus. And the disciples then heard the story of these two fellows who had encountered Jesus on the road to Emmaus. And that's, my friends, the long and short of how I get to this morning's gospel lesson. So listen up. While they were talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, if you were here last week, you've heard these words before, peace be with you. They were... Now, how would you be at this point? They were startled and terrified and thought that they were seeing a ghost. He said to them, why are you frightened? Why did doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands, my feet. See that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While in their joy, notice they're shifting from startlement and being terrified, while in their joy they were disbelieving and still wondering, he said to them, and this seems kind of strange, and pay attention to this. He said to them, you got anything to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and he ate it in their presence. Are some things, some connections happening in your brains right now? Are you remembering some other stories? I mean, yes, with the folks in there on their way to Emmaus, you know, he broke bread, and perhaps in the back of our minds we're thinking, ah, yeah, you know, the upper room, communion, bread, wine, fish. What story does that bring to mind for you? Yeah, fishers of men. But also on the hillside with the 5,000. The people, you know, hungry people. And the disciples were seeing that they were hungry and saying, Jesus, you know, thinking that things could get out of hand here if we don't do something. Maybe we got to send them home because they're getting hungry. They got to go get something to eat. And Jesus said to them, to the disciples, you feed them. Have you got anything to eat? You know that story. And they searched around for what was there. You know, people shared. It's a story that's in all the Gospels. There's some bread, some fish. A strange thing. It was enough. It was enough. Now, there's other reasons why Jesus was eating fish here, but we'll get to that later. Gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. One paraphrase even said, gave him some leftovers. Some leftover fish. Okay. Then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me and the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scripture, and he said to them, thus it is written, that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are my witnesses to these things. Of course, there are a few more things he had to say and do before the end. And here it is, the end of Luke's gospel. But there we end. Or actually, we begin. You are witnesses of these things. Now, those disciples ate it up. They really did. Do we? There's reason for this piece of fish, you know. There were other philosophies around in that day and time. One of the philosophies prevalent in the Greek era was this idea that this is prevalent in our society as well, that the world is divided up into, you know, body and spirit. And the thing that really lasts is the spirit. And we may dwell in this philosophy ourselves, but this is not necessarily what the Bible is talking about when it talks about life after death, when it talks about resurrection. The fact that Jesus was there not just as an ephemeral being, not just as something spiritual, but he was there full-bodied. He ate. I mean, the Gospels make a great deal about getting this across. The stories that we have received involve Jesus being touched, the disciples touching his hands, seeing him, not just a, you know, kind of a hazy, ghostly appearance, but a full-bodied presence. And the fact that Jesus ate with them talks to us about how resurrection is more than just a spiritual continuation. There is a sense that God makes all things new. That is the promise of Scripture. That is the promise when it comes to those of us who follow Jesus, those of us who trust in God, in Christ, that there is for us that sense of resurrection, full-bodied resurrection. But there's another part to it as well. When Jesus spoke about how he had to suffer, suffering is a part of life. We cannot avoid it. We cannot run away from it. We can only walk into it. I mean, I know, sisters and brothers, if I could take away the news for Brother Carl, if I could spare him the road, spare him and his family the road that lies ahead, I would. Wouldn't you? All of us, the truth is, all of us will face our ending, bar the coming of Jesus. We will taste death, each and every one of us. I cannot take that away. It could not be taken away from Christ, even though he prayed. Did he not in the garden? If this cup might pass, let it be so. But the cup did not pass. And he walked through. Life, yes, involves suffering. But as part of our Easter faith, we live with a promise. The promise of full-bodied, not just a mamby-pamby, not just a spiritual resurrection, but a new heaven and a new earth. Are you eating it up? I mean, literally, are you taking it in? There is that sense in, you know, when we turn to the ending of the Bible, which is like God's assurance that it's okay. Turn to the end of the Bible and we have the promise of this new heaven and this new earth. And there in this presence, in the center of everything, we are there, and in the center is God in Christ. You know, and while it says, and I love that, that there will be no more tears there in this place, it also says that God will be there to wipe away any tear. Actual presence. Real tears. Reminds me of a psalm. Psalm 120. It's one of my favorite psalms. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouths were filled with laughter, and our tongues with shouts of joy. Then it was said among the nations, "The Lord has done great things for them." Yes, the Lord has done great things for us, and we rejoiced. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like water courses in the desert. May those who sow in tears reap with shouts of joy. Those who go out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, carrying their sheaves. Let me return to that last statement of Jesus to his disciples that I read. You are witnesses of these things. Now there he was speaking directly to his disciples. But are you eating up those words as well? Now, we were not there. We were not among those disciples. We have received that particular story. We are making it our own story. But we are witnesses to it nonetheless. You are a witness. Not necessarily to something that happened to somebody else, but you are witnesses to God's resurrection power in your own life. We said last week, we have seen it, we have heard it, we have touched it. And I can probably point around here many persons who have seen and have heard and know the resurrection power of God in your life. You cannot speak of something you have not experienced, but you can share what you have experienced. And you are called to be a witness for this. Not in some grandiose way, but to simply share the joy that is yours in Christ. How your tears, once sown, are being reaped as joy. How you have known how God rolls away stones in your life and the life of those with whom you have walked. I'm looking at some right here. Right, Patty? Stones rolled away. Doesn't have to be dramatic. You're called to be a witness to what you know. To tell your story and to love telling it.